seven seals before the scroll itself is finally completely opened, because it had seven seals, like a scroll that had seven seals from top to bottom, and you don't get to see the whole thing until the last one is open. A lot of people take the book of Revelation and they think, well, all the seals happen, then all the trumpets happen, and then all the vials happen. But I'll guarantee you that isn't the way it is. You have the opening of the first four seals, and they're the four riders of the apocalypse. And then you have the opening of the fifth seal, which is a heavenly scene of the saints that have gone on to heaven to be with the Lord, and they're crying out for vengeance on the earth and asking the Lord how long it's going to be before he comes back. Then you have the sixth seal. In the sixth seal, he gives you a preview of everything that's going to happen in the entire remainder of the tribulation period during the blowing of the seven trumpets and the pouring out of the seven vials of wrath. Each trumpet heralds or announces the beginning of an event. Then that event continues until it phases into the blowing of the same corresponding vial. In other words, the first trumpet sound, and it goes along and keeps on intensifying until finally it actually equals the wrath of God, the degree of it. And then the first vial kicks in, and it's poured out to the last drop, and the event ends. I've been through all that, but I thought I'd just review it. That's true with all the seals and trumpets, and I've shown you all the charts and the diagrams. So when you come down to verse 12 in Revelation 6, we've got the opening of the sixth seal, and from the sixth seal all the way through to the opening of the sixth seal in verse 12, all the way down to the last part of that seal in Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That is everything that occurs in the blowing of the seven trumpets and the pouring out of the vials of wrath. I read this from start to finish, the opening of the seven seals by God's line of Judah in Isaiah 26:19 to 27:16. We've covered every verse line by line, verse by verse. And now we're going to once again look at Isaiah 27:12 and 13. We've already covered all the different terrifying things that are going to happen in Isaiah 26:19 to 27:6. I've covered the rapture in it. I've covered the various horrifying things that Isaiah says are going to happen. Then I've gone into the millennial reign. And finally, in Isaiah 27:12 through 13, it starts to talk about the millennial reign. All the prophets correlate with all the other prophets. No scripture is a private interpretation. And all the prophets perfectly correspond. And so we had gone all the way down to verses 12 and 13 in Isaiah 27. So let's look at it again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river, that's the Euphrates River, out of the stream of Egypt, that's the one that's in the northern Sinai, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now remember, that corresponds with Micah, prophet Micah, chapter 5, verses, verse 6, 5 and 6, where you have Israel driving north to Hamath, all the way to the Euphrates River, and taking back the Abrahamic land grant. Now that's Micah. But this is the prophet Isaiah. All these prophets correspond and tell you the same thing, but they tell it to you in different words. In verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet, the great shofar, the regathering trumpet, shall be blown. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is about. The Feast of Passover has already been fulfilled in prophecy. The Feast of Pentecost has already been fulfilled in prophecy. But the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, has not yet been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled right here. It's the actual Feast of Rejoicing. The Feast of Passover was one of the feasts that you had to keep three times a year. if you were a male above 12 years of age, you had to come to Jerusalem three times a year. And Jesus came and fulfilled the Feast of Passover. The second feast of Pentecost was the second feast that you had to keep and come to Jerusalem during those three times. And it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The last feast that has never been fulfilled is the Feast of Rejoicing, the Feast of Trumpets. And it is a feast that pictures the millennial reign of Christ. And so this is the regathering of the nation of Israel when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period. It shall come to pass in that day that the great shofar, trumpet, shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. This is the final regathering. They all come back into that territory known as the Abrahamic land grant. Christ rules on the throne of David from Jerusalem. A lot of times when we go through these, and we look at these charts and diagrams, and we look at this royal land grant that went from the river of Egypt over to the great river Euphrates, and we see in Micah, and we also see in Ezekiel chapter 48, that it went as far north as Hamath and as far south as Kadesh Barnea. All this is just a bunch of dots between lines on a piece of paper. But by faith, you claim that promise because you and I are the sons of Abraham. Now, it's true that we're not going to be on this earth in bodies of flesh like we are now. But we will be on this earth in glorified bodies. I want to be here. I want to be in this land that was the Abrahamic covenant fulfillment. I believe that saved men and women are going to be stationed all over the earth. I don't believe I know it. And they're all going to be given different jobs to perform by God. I want to be right here where he is. I want to be near him. I want to be allowed to have a part with him, not in joint type of ruling, but to be a servant. And I want to receive instructions from him, and I want to work for him. The closer you live to Christ in this life, and the closer you submit your will to him and worship in spirit and in truth where he wants, is going to determine how close you are to him in the millennial reign. The kingdom of God is where the king positions himself. It always has been. The kingdom of God at Bethel, the house of God, where Jacob was pictured by angels descending up and down on that pile of stones that Jacob put there. The kingdom of God is where the king manifests himself, where he is. In the time of the tabernacle, which followed, the kingdom of God is where the king positioned himself. It was in the Holy of Holies, in the tent or tabernacle. The kingdom of God is where the king positions himself. It was in the holy place in the temple. The kingdom of God is where the king positions himself. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He positions himself in each one of his churches that still preaches the truth. The Bible says very clearly in the fourth chapter of John, it says that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The kingdom of God in the millennial reign will be where the king positions himself. He positions himself in the temple here. The kingdom of God in the heaven age that lasts forever will be in the heavenly city where he positions himself. So when he told the first New Testament church, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, he was talking to a group of men who had already been saved. They were going to heaven. They had already been scripturally baptized. They were church members. But he was telling them, as he told through the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, concerning what it was that was necessary to live where Christ lived. He said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. So if you want to live here in the millennium, and you want to live in the holy city in the New Jerusalem, then you're going to have to live your life where Christ positions himself today. And that's in the local New Testament church. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens when you get there. So don't look upon these as just black specks on a piece of paper with boundary lines. Look upon this as God's promise. It's a promise that God made to faithful Abraham. And we are the children of Abraham. And the promise was not just to Abraham, but it was to us. We can live here too, in glorified bodies. And I want to live here in Jerusalem. God knows it. I don't know if I'll get to live there, but that's what I want. This blowing of the great shofar that's mentioned in Isaiah, and this kingdom that's mentioned in Isaiah, where God beats off all the way from the river Euphrates across to the river of Egypt, indicating he beats off all of Israel's enemies, is very clearly described in Micah. We all know that I've covered this many, many times, so I won't bore you with it again. When the Lord indicates that Israel, after his son returns, or as his son is returning at the end of the millennial reign, will raise against the Antichrist, the Assyrian, 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod, the entrance is there. That's the same thing that Isaiah is talking about, from the river of Egypt across to the river. And this 7 shepherds and 8 principal men is a Hebrew idiom. It means more than enough. So all these prophets wrote at different times, yet they all wrote with tremendous consistency. Now let's examine Isaiah 27:13. We've already examined last Sunday morning when we examined Revelation 27:12, where we actually had a comparison between Micah and all the other prophets about this Abrahamic land grant. Now let's take a look at the last verse, Isaiah 27:13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria. Remember, that's where Israel takes over Assyria, and Israel takes over all the way to the Euphrates, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now notice what happens in that time frame in Zechariah 14:16-19. I know you probably get tired of me continually bringing this up, but it's like Chili said, we go up and down in our faith, up and down, and we need to be constantly reinforced and reminded by the Word of God just how true it is. Now, I've shown you Isaiah, I've shown you Ezekiel, I've shown you Micah. It would have been impossible for about 40 different men over a 1,500 to 1,600-year period to have put all this together and to have it perfectly meshed. So notice what Zechariah has to say about that same time frame in which in Isaiah 27:12 he's beating off all their enemies. In Micah, he's telling you all the enemies are going to be put down and Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. Now look at Zechariah 14:16-19. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All over this earth, you're going to have people left. Not all people are Gentiles are going to die. And all over the earth, every Gentile nation is going to be required to send representatives to Jerusalem, and they will go and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles, including the Egyptians. If the Gentile nations all over the world will not send a representative, then God will send them no rain. And without rain, they will starve, and so they will send representatives. This is going to be a time when the Lion of Judah directly enforces his will upon all the people on this earth. The Bible indicates in Revelation that those of us who are faithful in his church will be given positions of rulership where we will be the rods of iron. And if those people don't conform in these areas, we'll be used as the extensions of Christ, as his rods of iron, and we will see that they do. They won't see us in the millennial reign. We'll be in a perfect kingdom in which there's no sin. Christ will be our king and our ruler. The devil and all his demonic horde and all the spiritual things that thwart us now will be cast into the bottomless pit. We'll have no more carnal nature. We'll be very much alive in glorified bodies. And just like right here in this room, they're angels. They're all over the place. But we can't see them. But God uses them to minister to us. They minister to us, the angels of God, and help us and strengthen us and use us. By the same token, there are angels of Lucifer that God allows to put thorns in our flesh. And as those thorns are placed in our flesh and we're tempted, Sometimes we feel like that when we yield to it, the devil has won a great victory. In reality, it is when we run back to Christ and confess the sin and ask Him for forgiveness that the grace of God is manifested and the strength of God is manifested, in that when we are weak, we are strong. And it is our weakness that makes us realize that we must depend upon Christ. And the more we run back to Him, the more confidence we have in Him, because the more gracious we see that He is. Not that God would ever want us to sin, but God even uses what the devil does to turn us to Him. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, there's nothing that He can use to pull you to Him. And once you're saved, you know you're a sinner. And God uses that for the rest of your life to show you His strength. Now this is going to be a wonderful time. This is when all the people in bodies of flesh on this earth will go there. So what will we be doing? Well, let's say here in Dardanelle, there'll still be a few Gentiles left. And by this time, everybody is going to have seen the Messiah return, the light of God coming down over Jerusalem. Every eye will have seen Him. So at first in the millennium, it won't be too hard to get people to come over there and worship. The devil will be in the bottomless pit. So will all his demons. These people who are still living in bodies of flesh will not have anyone to tempt them. The only temptation they'll have will be the sin that is in their own flesh. And when that sin activates and they begin to start to carry out things that are contrary to the commands and will of God, it will become instantly known by Christ. We'll be sent there to deal with those people. How will we deal with it? Well, they won't see us. But certain things will happen to them. Certain punishments will be administered to them. The Spirit of God will let them know this is being done because of what you have done. And they will be kept in line by the power of Christ in us through direct punishment for sin in their lives. Salvation is still going to be by grace. When they finally believe that the one who has come and returned and is in the temple in Jerusalem is the same Christ who suffered and bled and died at Calvary for their sins, and they call upon the name of the Lord to save them, they can't see Him, but they believe He's there, then they'll be saved just like we were in the millennial reign of Christ. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rank, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that came not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The word that Isaiah the prophet of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now we're going to shift over to Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. We're talking about the time in Isaiah 27, 13. When the great trumpet is blown and they are regathered. We're also talking about the same time in Zechariah 14, 16, and 19 when Gentiles will be required to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, at least send representatives from each Gentile nation. Now we're looking at Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. Mountains here is used as a figure of nations. And the leading nation, the leading mountain, the tallest mountain, the greatest mountain, the strong mountain, will be Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And it will be the strongest nation on the earth, the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. And the mountain of the Lord's house, the millennial temple, shall be established in the top of the mountains. It will be the top nation. It will set on Mount Moriah. And shall be exalted above all the hills, above all the nations. And all nations shall flow into it. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that with tremendous anticipation. I'd be lying if I said I knew exactly what we were going to do in the millennial reign. But I know that the more you serve Christ here, the more devoted you are to Him in His church, the more you love His body, which is the local church, and the more you try to participate in it, that is the way you are approaching God. That is the way you are approaching into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. I've been saved and Christ indwells me. I'm indwelt with the Spirit of God. He doesn't hop in and out. He stays there. But if I want to be in the place where God meant for me to be, where His presence abides, I need to be in one of God's churches. I need to be worshiping. And if I will, then I'm going to have a part of His rulership in the millennial reign of Christ. And many people shall go and say, now we're talking about the millennial reign. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, where His temple is in Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion, that is spiritual Jerusalem in Israel, in the millennial reign, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's going to be a time when Jewish preachers go out all over the earth. They're going to preach exactly the same gospel that you and I preach. The only difference is they'll preach Christ crucified. They'll preach the book of Hebrews exactly like we preach it. But when it comes time to tell people about other things, they can tell them exactly what happened in the tribulation period because it's behind us. They can tell them that Jesus Christ is in the millennial temple in Jerusalem right now. They can tell them He's very much alive. And if they will call upon the name of the Lord to save them and trust in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one I get to tell people to trust in, they'll preach the same gospel we preach. But they'll be able to preach those portions of it that still haven't been fulfilled. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Yea, and many people in strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. These are going to be Jewish preachers, saying, we will go with you, but we have heard that God is with you. See, God is going to be with them. That's His promise. And Christ is going to be with them. This same Jesus who suffered and bled and died at Calvary is going to be the same Jesus who's in the millennial temple. And He's going to save people just the same way He does now. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those people in bodies of flesh are only going to see Him return. They're not going to see Him every day. And they're going to be told that He's alive and in the temple in Jerusalem. And anyone who will put their faith in Him is going to be saved in the millennial reign just like we are now. There will not be any difference. God has never changed His plan of salvation. It will always be by grace through faith. It will never be by works. It will never be by the law. It will always be by grace through faith. So think about that. And we'll take a short break.